The Manitoba Association of Christian Homeschools would like to thank the Learning House for sponsoring this recording.
Good morning. So we've been homeschooling for, as Carlos mentioned, while our oldest is 25. So we didn't start when she was born, but by 18 months, she was actually, she recognized her alphabet. So I guess you could say we started by 18 months. We're by no means experts. We kind of learn by trial and error, made a lot of mistakes along the way. So this is not the be-all and end-all of technology or anything like that, but it's just basically some ideas that we've tried and that have worked for us, and we thought we would share with you this morning. So we started off with this slide with God's vision for families. God's vision for families. If you're new to homeschooling or you've been around a while, one thing you need, you really, really need, is a vision. A vision from the Lord for what your family should and will look like. And I say this is imperative, this is important, that you need a vision. Now, when you got married, you may not have had a vision for what marriage looked like because you were young and in love and, you know, just impulsive. But as children come along, we need to have a plan. What are we going to do with these children? How are we going to raise them? How are we going to train them and equip them? And that, we need a vision. And that vision you'll get primarily from the Word of the Lord, from the Word of God, but secondarily and also importantly, from observing the lives of older believing families that you deem to be successfully walking with the Lord and raising their children. So you need mentors, you need role models. Now, this vision that you get must be based on convictions given by the Lord, not simply by copying what other families are doing or other programs that are out there. So this isn't simply a checklist of I do all these things and my kids will turn out right. This is a conviction from the Lord on how you are to live your life, the vision that he gives you for what it looks like for you to raise your children. And that will be unique for every family to some degree. So some ideas I wrote down here of what God is looking for. And the first one was, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, God is saying to through Malachi, he says, I'm looking for a godly seed. I'm looking for a godly offspring, for godly children. And in fact, this is why the Lord separated Israel from all the nations of the world. He wanted a holy people unto himself, a godly people. Number two, God wants godly character, and he wants to see godly character in our children starting from a young age. And this is why we teach them the Word of God starting as young as possible. We begin to teach them the Word, and we get them into the Word, and we get them to memorize the Word and meditate on the Word. But that simply by itself is not enough. We need the Holy Spirit to come along and empower the Word that's planted inside of them. And going back to number two, this means that we need to define what we mean by successful. Now, if we look at the world's terminology for success, it means that you have a lot of money, that you have a nice house, a nice car, you might have a nice position in your job, you know, a nice cottage in the country, you're able to travel the world, you know, your children are beautiful, they're successful, they've got good jobs. But we need to look at what the world, not what the world says, but what the Lord says success is. And again, that's something that you need to go to the Word of God and find out, what is it to be successful according to God's Word? Do we want our children to grow up to have good jobs and to be good members of society? Or do we want them to grow up to have godly character who will be able to stand alone when necessary and not yield to the pressures of our society and our culture? Another thing is that our children are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then the next point there is kingdom mindset. So we need to have a kingdom mindset. And this means passing on a love for the kingdom of God. We must also be seeking first the kingdom of God as parents. If we're not seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, how do we expect our children to seek that? This must be modeled. We can't just teach our children how to seek God's kingdom, but we must model it. And to be honest, this is where we kind of the introspection and I need the Lord comes in. Because we recognize our deep need for his grace and his mercy, and we see our frailty, and we see our weaknesses, and we say, Lord, I need you. I need you in my life. And, you know, no matter how long you live, you'll never get to a place where you don't need the Lord and you don't need his grace. So that just requires some humility there. The next point is sanctified from the world. Our family, our home, is to be an island of truth, joy, peace, love, and hope in the midst of a sea of turbulence. We as Christian families are embassies of the kingdom of God in this hostile world. So think of your family as an embassy, as a bastion of freedom, of truth, of light, in the midst of a crooked and perverse and dark generation. And maybe you're the only family on your street or on your block or in your area where you live that know the Lord. And so you are like that light in the darkness. You are like that embassy reaching out for the kingdom of God. Satan's tactics are to steal joy, peace, and security. He steals security by eroding trust. So how does Satan erode trust? When you think about it, the Christian life is really a life of faith. Our Christian life is based upon our faith in the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. And when the enemy can come in, and if he can come in and erode our trust in God and his Word, then he can take away our foundation on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. So we need to continue to go back to the Word of God, and that's our foundation. All right, last point there is our lives should reflect Christ, not because we have memorized the Bible and know the law of God, but because Christ is residing within our hearts. And his life is flowing out of us. This can only happen by allowing our minds to be renewed. Our gaze must be towards Jesus. As we behold him, we are changed from glory to glory. If our attention is only on the world and the mindset of the world, we will eventually think, speak, and act like the world. Our Christian life will be, in effect, one of hypocrisy and not genuine reality. So that's kind of the intro, and the reason we spend a few minutes on that is because this really governs and defines everything we're going to talk about next. If you don't have a vision for what God wants for you and your family, you're just going to go through life and take whatever comes your way and just be swayed and tossed by the different winds and waves of society. You need that foundation, and you need God to plant you on that foundation. Right, so you need to go to him. And I would say, husbands, fathers, it's your role to provide the vision for your family. I know that the mothers do most of the teaching, at least my wife does, and I know most of the families I know, the mother does most of the teaching, not always. But the husband, the father, is critical in providing the vision for the family. So husbands, it's your job to provide the vision for your wife and for your children. Don't pass that off on her and just say, okay, you're in charge of raising the kids. It's your job. You are the leader of your family. You're responsible before the Lord to train up your children. You're responsible to provide the vision for your children. Now, my wife wanted to mention that some of the things we're going to tell you this morning may be controversial. I said, I don't think they're controversial, but this is our view. This is how we've attempted to live our life, and you may differ with that We're not telling you how to do anything. We're just simply here this morning presenting what we have done in our lives. And ask the Lord to show you what he wants you to do and how he wants you to lead your families. Number two is protectors and gatekeepers. So a couple points under here. How many of you here would give your toddler a sharp kitchen knife to play with? Anybody here? I didn't think so. A loaded gun? No, we would never give our children, our young children, anything that would intentionally harm them, could we? Would we? And so this is the thought process behind protectors. We are to provide a safe and nurturing environment for our children. We are to protect them from danger, from harm, from anything that could hurt them, whether it's physical or emotional or ideas, philosophies, concepts, maybe people that are detrimental to them. Yeah. Okay. So we don't allow our children to live in a bubble just because we don't want them to get hurt, but we wisely and soundly allow a gradual increase and exposure to these things as we see the maturity and responsibility in the child. While we would never allow murderers or evil people with malevolent intentions into our homes, are we inadvertently letting them come in the back door of books, media, and other forms of technology? Are we bringing life or death to our children? All right, this one I think got ahead of us, right? But this is kind of just a practical tip here for the screen placement. So a couple ideas what we've tried to do is not alone in bedrooms. And another option you can get is filtering for content, although no filter is 100%. Don't rely on those things. So our job is to create a safe and nurturing environment for our children. Can you down arrow one for me, Michael? All right. And again, please. Right. So are we bringing life or death to our children? And this is a really convicting point because it's like we may be giving them all the right ideas. We may be giving them the right things, the truth, the law. But are we bringing love into that equation as well? Are we speaking the truth to them in love? Are we bringing life in our words, in our conduct, in our character? Are we bringing death to them? And so this is where the role of gatekeeper comes into play. We must filter everything our young children are exposed to in our homes and where possible under our care in every place they go. So you wouldn't send your children to an unknown location, to unknown people to be with them. You would want to know where they're going and what they're doing. Our children are looking for us to us for their moral compass. Think about this. Your children look to you to see what is acceptable and what is right and what is moral. And what we endorse will go far in setting their worldview. Let us make it our aim to line up as close as possible with God's worldview, and by extension, our children will see a model and practical teaching. So let's steer our children to the Lord rather than away from things. It's one thing to say, no, 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 don't do this, don't go there, don't look at that, don't say this. But it's another thing to say, rather than simply saying, no, let's steer our children to the Lord and cause them to seek him with all their heart. Timothy, it says, flee all these things, youthful lust, but pursue joy and righteousness and peace with all of them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Another thing is, we're not called to trust our children, but we are called to understand them. And that requires us to spend time with them to know who they are and how they think and their different personalities. I'm just going to go back here if I can. Can you go back two slides, Michael, please? One more. Okay. So this was the screen here. Practical tips for screens, and that means your phones, your iPads, your laptops, whatever you have in your home that's a screen. We would recommend strongly that you don't allow your children to have those things in their bedrooms alone. In fact, we try and put our computer out in the living room or in the main area of the home where it's visible. Again, I mentioned you can get filters, but they are not foolproof. They're not 100%. Think about it like this. Technologies are mediums for philosophies. So everything that's a technology, and I call a book a technology too, but any means of transmitting information is a medium for a philosophy. So think about it. When you look on the internet, when you watch TV, when you listen to the news, you are actually receiving a philosophical worldview. You are not receiving simple information. It's not, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. It's you're receiving the worldview of the person that's presenting to you that information. So you need to be aware of that. It's easier to be a screen protector, but we are called to something much higher and more noble, and that's to raise godly children with a kingdom mindset. Now, the last point here is that you need to set extreme limits on electronic devices and stick to them. You will never regret the effort. You cannot unexpose something that's been exposed. You cannot take back something that's been damaged. And my wife had a couple of stats here. I don't know where she got these from, but they're probably quite accurate. 93% of boys and 62% of girls are exposed to internet porn before the age of 18. 81% of 14 to 16-year-old boys, 16-year-olds, regularly access explicit photographs on their home computers. So those are some sobering statistics. And, you know, as Christians and as homeschoolers, we're doing our utmost to protect our children and to provide an environment where they're safe and they're protected from the world and from the evils of the world. It doesn't mean that, you know, we're going to keep them in a box for their whole life, because obviously they need to go out into the world. But we want to protect them and nurture them as young children and keep them safe. So now my wife's going to take over the next section here.
Good morning. It's nice to be here with you all. We've been coming to the conference for a long, long, long time. So I don't know how many of you are here for the first time, but don't be overwhelmed. There's so much information that you're going to come across, and it can be very overwhelming. So be at peace. If you're a believer and you have the Lord leading you, then look to Him for guidance, for especially when you go out in the curriculum hall. Very overwhelming. So there's my slide. How does technology affect the brain? I'm going to try and go through this fairly quickly because I think we're going to run out of time here. But as homeschool parents, we have the blessing of filtering through our children's technology. Not too many parents have that kind of opportunity. If you send them to school, 9 hours a day, you don't know what they're going to get exposed to. So as homeschool parents, that is a huge, huge blessing that we have to be able to filter that. So slide 8, is it working or no? Right? Oop, too hard. Okay, so a few statistics that I found, studies that have been done. This is from the CDC. They say 8 to 10-year-olds spend 6 hours a day on a screen, and these numbers do not include educational screen time. This is just leisure screen time. 11 to 14-year-olds, 9 hours a day. I don't understand those numbers at all, actually. And 15 to 18-year-olds spend 7.5 hours a day on their screen. So we can... Just from those numbers, it's not as shocking to me to see what our culture is like and what our children are growing up like. Not our children, but children in general, because they're feeding you. Whatever you eat, you become, right? So it works the same with our brain, that whatever you're consuming is what you're going to end up thinking like. Also, 90% of two-year-olds use a mobile device daily. So those are a few numbers. Teens are at increased risk of anxiety and depression with increased screen time. If a teen has regular exposure at around age 16 or so, depression will likely set in by age 18. The Pew Research Center reports that 95% of teens either own or have access to a smartphone. Nearly half of those teens say that they are online nearly constantly. So this is huge. This is huge. Can screens be used as teaching tools? Yes, they can. But studies show that the youngest of our children do not learn well from a screen. Older children can learn meaningful information, but they can spend far too much time being sedentary. Research shows that children who learn a physically active environment test better academically than children who sit at desks. By the way, these pictures are all pictures of our kids at home, so they're all my pictures. The screen holds the attention, but it leaves the brain undeveloped. It is not so much the influence of bad content, although in many cases this is a big problem. It is what the brain is not doing when held captive by a screen. We are designed by God to develop in an active, three-dimensional environment. In two dimensions, it is unable to complete development. Executive function skills are the most important part of early brain development. Executive function skills are things like paying attention, organizing and planning, initiating tasks and staying focused, regulating emotions, and self-monitoring, keeping track of what you're doing. Multiple studies show atrophy of the brain, shrinking, in gray matter areas. These are the areas affected. The areas infected include the frontal lobe, which governs executive function. So there's a lot of, you can find so much information on studies that have been done on children. Like 20 years ago, there wasn't a lot of information available to what screens actually do to children's brains. And now they're doing a lot of MRIs and scans, and there's literally children with pieces of their brains missing, like black areas. And they just, you know, our children are suffering, like, hugely, because it's just so easy to put them on a device. Interestingly, you know, in comparison to the screen time, imaginative play significantly increases their executive function. There is very little positive effect on the brain when kids watch someone else do pretend life. And that's kind of what screen time is, right? You're just watching somebody else, either acting something out or talking about something. It's someone else pretending something. The screen sets the child's brain up to be in receiving mode only. Children need physical movement to process information in a balanced way. Screens interact with the frontal lobe, especially the right side, so the brain develops in an unbalanced way. There is very little positive effect on the brain when kids watch someone else do pretend life. Exceptions would be educational or tutorial videos to help perform a task. On a side note here, I got this from, a lot of you have probably heard of Debbie Pearl. There's probably some controversy there, but she writes child training books. But she wrote a book recently called Create a Better Brain, and it is fascinating. So a lot of the information I'm sharing, I actually read in her book. So I just want to give some credit to her. She did a lot of research. But she says in her book, if instead of being exposed to games and movies, children were held in isolation for the same amount of time, the dumbing down results would be about the same. So stick your children in isolation with nothing, you know that's going to be detrimental to their development. Screen time is the same. Is boredom bad for children? He's not ever really bored, though. He's 14 now, and he's very busy. So that was just a capture that just kind of thought, oh, that looks like boredom there. Today, consumerism and the huge rise of extracurricular activities for kids have created a world where children lead highly structured lives with little time to just be. Parents tend to be hesitant to allow times of boredom in their kids, so the devices are allowed to evade that uncomfortable feeling. Right, when you're busy doing something, you're trying to get a project done, you're trying to get supper on the table or something else, you know, it's just so easy just to hand that device over. And I think in before handheld devices were everywhere, it was the TV in the home. So a little less accessible for children. But now, I mean, we all carry our phones, and if your child is screaming or throwing a fit or whining, I mean, give them the phone, right? That's just an easy escape. But when we see the damage that we are causing our children's brains, it's not worth it. It really, really isn't. Just a few points about boredom. Boredom encourages imagination and creativity. Boredom develops problem-solving skills. Boredom builds confidence. Boredom creates a sense of belonging, which I thought was very interesting. And boredom makes children happier. So those are just a few points. Seeing these benefits should be a great motivator for us as parents to allow children to become bored from time to time. And I know there was a study done several years ago. You put a child in a playpen, two children, each in a playpen. One has like one toy or one stick or a couple things, and the other one has a whole collection of store-bought toys. And the one with the store-bought toys was completely bored. But the one with just a couple items was creative. So there's definitely proof to that. I just wanted to, so like Jim mentioned earlier, we were very restrictive with screen time with our children, but very much. We had no TV, we'll talk about that later, for a long time. And so the next few slides are just pictures of a few skills that our children have learned through technology. So there is a place for educational material for sure. And so this is Rochelle, our daughter. She's our oldest. She's 25. She has learned many skills. She learned how to quilt, how to make soap. She learned how to train a horse. The list goes on and on and on with her. She was always, always learning something new. There's Brandon. He's the tech guy, not in this room, but he's the guy who's over everything with technology this weekend. You give them tools to encourage learning new skills. He was quite young here, probably 14 or 15, and he wanted to be a carpenter. He always wanted to be a carpenter, so we got him the tools early on, and he built things regularly. He actually, I don't have a picture of it, but he built a beautiful play cottage in his grade 12 year. It was just amazing. And so I should probably backtrack for Rochelle. Just wanted to, I had asked her this week if she could write a few sentences of her, she's married and she's moved out now, she has a child, her experience growing up in our home. We're doing okay for time. This is what she said. I am very thankful that we did not have a single screen in the house until I was at least 7 years old. Once we had a computer and were able to watch movies and play computer games, it never became a normal part of daily life. Although I don't think they ever played computer games. I'm not sure where that came from, because we didn't do computer games. Screen time was never the go-to activity when boredom would strike. In fact, it was very rare that boredom would strike because we had so much fun playing with our siblings and letting our imaginations run wild. We definitely watched movies while growing up, but it was always a group activity. That's very important, by the way. Don't let your children watch movies alone. It's not good for them. If you're going to watch a movie, make sure it's wholesome. Make sure you've watched it first. And then do it as a family. Apparently, for children, there's a lot of benefit to doing it as a group. So that, I thought that was interesting, too. Actually, it's weird for me because I never watch a movie by myself either. It meant that we had to agree to a movie, which is very hard sometimes when you have 14 children, that would suit everybody in a wide range of ages. So big challenge. But we did it. We don't watch movies a lot, though. I would say in the summertime, it's nil. In the winter months, it's maybe once a week. So to give you an idea. Watching movies together created memories and brought us closer, not farther apart. And then from Brandon, I had asked him to write something down too. I said two sentences, and he gave me a couple paragraphs. I'll go through it quickly. As I have gotten older and have more responsibilities in life, it has altered my perspective on many things. He is now 23, almost 24. I can look back and better understand the reasons and consequences for decisions my parents made when raising my siblings and I. My parents were always very cautious with technology, and I can clearly see now that it was because they understood the dangers associated with it. We never had television or video games in the house. I don't think any of us kids have any complaints about those decisions. I never desired to have video games. It wasn't something that I had developed desires for. We didn't sit around and watch TV, so I didn't have a desire for that either. If we were bored, we didn't really want to say so, because rather than being given some form of amusement, entertainment that takes no brain but rather takes the brains, we were given chores. When we didn't have schoolwork or chores, we didn't turn to media to keep us busy. We went and did something constructive, usually. Rosie, who's sitting in here, his wife, is always amazed at how creative my siblings and I are. We were always building forts, making movies, fixing stuff or other things for fun, like digging deep holes to find water. I greatly appreciate that my parents limited the amount of media and technology we had access to. As I got older and joined the workforce on construction sites, which aren't known for purity and uprightness, I often got teased about being sheltered. I didn't know 99% of the movie references or video games. I didn't know all the secular music, and thereby hadn't been polluted in my mind by it. And I never minded once that I was sheltered. My supervisors didn't mind that I could pay attention and focus. So that's the end of my session on the brain. It's very fascinating stuff. But yeah, if you want to learn more, like that book by Debbie Pearl is definitely somebody. I bet you Heritage Resources is probably selling it here. I don't know. It might be here. But anyway, I'll hand it over to Jim.
All right, so I'm going to move along here. That was Ilana riding her horse, Melody making her bread, kids making their costumes to make a movie, because we didn't let them watch the movie, so they had to make their own. This was one of their forts. Nathaniel always doing interesting things with his head. Research has revealed that children develop higher executive function ability when their toys are not store-bought. I like that one. I think he was trying to fly there. Didn't work. This was one of their play structures that they made. Collected every jar we ever bought at the store for their collection. Playing in the forest. And Vera wrote this verse down. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And this is really the modeling to our children. It's not so much what is taught, but what is caught, right? And the catching is what we do. Our children will catch what we do, not what we say. So technology, master or servant? The Bible is full of examples about masters and slaves. In fact, one of the greatest analogies in the New Testament is to the master-slave relationship between us and Christ. In this case, we are invited to become willing slaves and offer ourselves to serve him unreservedly. He doesn't force this upon us, but calls us into the shepherd-sheep relationship, where he will take care of every need we have while we submit in every area of our lives to his control. In like manner, technology has the power to either control us or, by wisdom and the power of the Spirit, be controlled by us. A simple example is a car. Under the careful control of the driver, a car is a powerful tool for our benefit and convenience. Where control is lacking, much destruction and heartbreak can occur. Technologies are no different. We can be exposed to a vast array of media 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. The stream of information, ideas, and philosophies is virtually unending. As such, we can be in great danger of coming under the sway of this powerful influence. In fact, the companies that control technology today are called the tech giants. Perhaps this is not such a subtle allusion to the giants mentioned in David's day. Technology has made our lives much easier and more productive, but we are becoming increasingly dependent on the gadgets in our lives. Just consider how detrimental a short power outage is to us now. Many jobs virtually come to a standstill when the power or internet is shut off. I know at my work it's like that. It would be wise to regularly take inventory of the technology employed and available in your home or workplace. Ask yourself, is this technology under my power and control, or am I becoming a pawn, being highly influenced and manipulated by it? All right. Self-control. This is big, right? Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. It's so important to teach our children self-control. And here Nathaniel was wanting to burn that grass in the fire. Children learn by watching. Parents must be self-controlled. If we are not self-controlled, don't expect your children to be. All right, so a little bit about our story. We were married before the internet was a thing. Didn't even hear about it back then. Before we had our first apartment, before we even moved in together, before we got married, we decided that we would not have a TV in our home. And my wife grew up without a TV. I had a TV for a number of years. I think we got one when I was in grade 8. And my grades just went down like this. And, you know, just other things too. Even back then, the types of programs, the commercials, were quite defiling to a believer. And we just decided it was easier to say no to the whole thing than trying to filter everything that we watched, every commercial, every show, and just having that temptation there to waste valuable time every day in front of the TV. So this worked really well until a number of years later, probably 10 years later, my wonderful grandma bought us a TV with a DVD player in it. And so at that point, we're like, what do we do with this thing? And so we decided, well, we can get some wholesome DVDs for our children to watch, which is actually quite hard to find, by the way. But we developed a very small collection of DVDs, which the children would watch over and over and over again. Think they watched the Moody Science videos probably 100 times, which are quite dated by the time we bought them. But they're fascinating videos, you know, and different things like that. So you can find material if you need to. It's available. Of course, now everything's on the internet. But as Vera mentioned earlier, preview whatever you're going to show your children. Don't just stick something in and say, I hope it's good. I was recommended to, you know, it's supposed to be good. Maybe 90% of it's good, but there's that 10% that is, oh, right? So preview it first before you let your younger children watch it. By the early 2000s, the internet was becoming commonplace in many workplaces and homes. This opened up the potential for much information to come directly into our homes. Of course, the opportunity to access many things helpful was there, but at the same time, many things are highly detrimental to our health, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, etc. This has been the biggest challenge so far with keeping our children safe and yet allow them some access to the outside world. We've attempted to give our children many options that do not revolve around a screen, and during their formative years, strongly restrict the time and information available to them in any form of technology other than books. We give our children lots of books to read. They love reading books. Rather, we seek to allow them to develop their creativity, which in turn has prompted the need to use technology. It's funny how that works. Cameras, video recorders, drones, editing software. In this way, the technology is not the main focus, but becomes a tool to allow their creative ideas to be expressed. Of course, many of their activities do not use cameras or software. Because of where we live, our children have been able to spend much time outdoors running and enjoying creation and have a number of different animals that they are learning to care for. Our children are all avid readers, and many also enjoy creative writing. They also spend just about every day drawing. So I would bring home scrap paper from work and had boxes of scrap paper and, you know, give them pens and pencils and crayons, and they would sit there every day and draw. And even our older children love drawing to this day. So my wife and I, we continue to seek God's wisdom and counsel on how to raise our children. We definitely, you'd think after doing it for, you know, 20 plus years, you got it all figured out, but it's every day, every year is a new challenge, right? Because life is not static, it's dynamic. And so we just need to go to the Lord about that. We need wisdom, we need to learn things, we need to ask for counsel and guidance. And so this is a lifelong growing process. As long as you have children, you will need to learn and grow and develop. And by the way, when they turn 18, they're still your children. When they turn, you know, they move out of the house, they're still your children. I mean, I still talk to my dad today, right? He's 75. I still go to him for advice, and we have, it's not the same anymore as a parent-child like it was, but it's more like a brother-to-brother relationship. But I still go for counsel and wisdom. And so developing that lifelong relationship with your children is important. So here's the lineup as of 2020. This was at Rochelle's wedding on the far left there. And then the next to them is Brandon and Rosie, who got married a couple months earlier. And so these are our children. The one on the far right there, Hudson, he is now 3, and Becca wasn't too happy to be in the picture. Then we got Sam, Benjamin, Nathaniel, Alicia, Bradley, Katrina, Krista Dawson, Melody, and Elana. So they keep us busy. Now we put together a little video just to kind of give an overview. The kids did, not me. I couldn't do this, but anyways, this is a very short video just to kind of show an overview of our children and what they do with their lives. Thank you for your attention and patience this morning. And I think we have about 2 or 3 minutes. If there's any questions, I can't guarantee answers, but if there was something you wanted to ask us, yeah.
How do you use cell phones in your home?
Ha ha ha. Well, my wife and I have a cell phone, and that's it right now. My oldest daughter, I'm just trying to think, when did she get one? Why did she get one? She went to Ellerslie? Yeah, our oldest daughter, when she was, I think, 18, she went to Ellerslie, what's it called? Discipleship in Colorado. So we got her a cell phone because she was going to be away from the home. And then my son, he got a cell phone, I think, when he was 19 or 20, something like that. The first year he worked without a cell phone. So he got one, I think, eventually because he went on a trip or something and he needed one too. And I think, as he mentioned in his sharing earlier, he didn't regret not having that technology earlier. And I think he was in a much better place maturity-wise to handle that cell phone. Of course, we had some conversations about that at that point. But yeah, that's one area that we've severely restricted our children in. And they don't really ask for it. I mean, some of the older children, if they need to use my wife's cell phone for looking at things in the living room, they can. So it's not like it's totally forbidden. And we do have a laptop that they can use in the living room as well. So, but I think the biggest thing Vera mentioned earlier was the alone time with technology, whether it's a screen or whatever it is. That's probably the most dangerous thing, is to have your child alone somewhere with technology. Any other questions? Well, thank you so much for paying attention, and we appreciate your coming out. And hopefully somehow this was a blessing to you and an encouragement to pursue the Lord and to raise up a godly generation of children that will honor him and love him. Thank you very much.
We hope you enjoyed this recording, which was sponsored by The Learning House. For more information on The Learning House, you can visit their website at learninghouse.ca.